Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
You please take your Bibles this evening and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, when you find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would go forward just a few chapters, perhaps put a bookmark in there, and go forward about four chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The message this evening is about harvesting your holidays. It is specifically about the way that you and I use our time. We know the Bible speaks of this often. We know the Bible speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. We know in the Psalm of Moses that we're taught to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Dear friend, the way that you and I use our time, our moments, says a great deal about us. And this evening, what we're going to see is in two passages, parallel passages, we're going to see the process of sowing and reaping in force. What happens when you plant certain kinds of seed? What kind of harvest comes up from that kind of seed? Now this evening, you would say of yourself, I have certain yearnings that I would love for the years to fulfill. If I'm going to spend my years here upon the earth, I would love to see these yearnings brought forth. I would like to see a rich harvest, a fruitful reward. This evening, we're going to learn from the life of David just how the harvest of the years comes. What does it mean to harvest, and especially harvesting our holidays? If you would look then at 2 Samuel chapter 7, first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 7, what I'd like to do is read the first 11 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's notice how and what happened as David was given a time of rest, if you will, a time of holiday. A time when, according to verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord gave him rest all around, or rest round about. You and I are coming down to the end of our Thanksgiving holiday. For many of you college students here this evening, you're thinking about, how did I use my last few days? How did I use my moments? When I consider the exams that are dead ahead of me, how did I use my time? And I hope what this evening's message will do for all of us is help us to anticipate not only the coming holiday season of the Christmas holidays, but even to begin to set goals and receive warnings about the way that we use our time. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice if you would in verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains or a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, Israel, saying, why build ye not an house of me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Then notice in verse 11, And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord tells thee, he will make thee an house. And he's speaking here of a godly heritage. In fact, this is the beginning of a wonderful covenant that he made with David. Go forward, if you would, four chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And let's read a very different story about the very same man, David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, as a reminder to all of us that even when God's great blessings are poured out upon us, we must be constantly on our guard, watching to see when lust creeps up, what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You know this story well enough to know that there was an entire cycle of a cover-up that resulted. I would, for this evening's message, draw your attention to verse 27. Notice in verse 27, the last phrase, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. Shall we pray together? Father, please give us wisdom and understanding this evening. Lord, when we think about the harvest and we think about harvesting our holidays, I ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance from the Word of God to understand how we ought to use our time. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding far beyond our experience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great advantages that you and I have with the Word of God is that the Word of God is alive. It is a living laboratory. We've often pointed this out, but if you were to go to read in Proverbs, you would read stories that you and I ordinarily might not read. We probably wouldn't read them in the media because we would think of them as seamy and tawdry and filthy even, or even vulgar. But what we find in the book of Proverbs are discussions of young men who are pulled aside by strange women, pulled aside by prostitutes. And you and I might wrestle with that and say, well, does this belong in the Word of God? But the reminder we all have is this, that the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, gave us these words, and the reason He gave us these words is so that we could employ our senses. In the words of Hebrews, that we would give our senses, exercise our senses in this word of righteousness. And in so doing, you and I have the opportunity to pre-live life, in a sense, or pre-plan our obedience, to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. This is the very reason that we have these words of God before us this evening, and we can learn from these how to use our time. I would recommend that even before this message is over, that there would be specific decisions made about the use of your time and of my time, about the way we would employ our energies, especially when we see the contrast of what happened in these two parallel situations in the life of David. You see, in one case, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have a man who has a heartbeat for the Lord. This is the Lord's heartbeat. His heart beats as one with the Lord. But four chapters later, you find instead of heartbeats, you find a heart beast of sorts, a heart beast that is given over to its own lust. And those words are not too strong because it's exactly the kind of thing that we find throughout the Word of God. You know that in James chapter 1, I've given you often the message in James chapter 1 about the fact that you have two delivery rooms. We know that when lust conceives, a birth term, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But just a few verses later, you understand from the Word of God that He has begotten us by the Word of God. We were begotten. There's another birth term. The Father of lights has brought us forth, has begotten us by the Word of truth. As I say, you find this throughout the Word of God. In fact, would you turn over to Galatians chapter 5? Look in Galatians chapter 5, just so that we clearly understand the contrast this evening. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 5 about this very matter. Now, it's put plainly. You have a point, you have a choice, a decision to be made in Galatians chapter 5. And notice, if you would, in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now watch the contrast here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look this way just for a moment. You have a fork in the road. You have a choice that is to be made. And he's saying here, if you will walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if the choice is being made to walk in the Spirit, walk according to the dictates of God's Word, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not be, simultaneously, we will not be walking in the flesh. That's how you avoid that. But read on and notice what it says in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, so there is this strong conflict that is going on, war in the soul. Do you remember that Peter talked about this, that fleshly lust, war against the soul? You see in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And what he's saying there is, lust is ever present, just as we learned in James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so he is making a strong appeal here to walk in the Spirit. Then notice the contrast he gives us. This is quite fascinating. As you look at the contrast, look at the results, if you would. Not only the works themselves, but what is produced? What is the result of all this? Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh, all right? You come to a fork in the road. You can pre-live life, dear friend. You can pre-plan your obedience. You can know, according to the authoritative Word of God, you can know if you take a step this way. If you take this fork in the road and begin to walk this way, what happens? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, what are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just in case that's not a complete list, and all such like. Now, just a moment ago when I asked, what are your yearnings for over the years? If you look across the years and say, these are my yearnings, these are what I am grasping for, this is what I am longing for, are these things in the list? But you see, what the Word of God helps us to do is, it helps us to begin with the end in mind. That's a wonderful way to think. The psalmist said, when I thought on the ends of my ways, I turned my feet. I realized, oh wait, if I make that choice according to the flashlight, the spotlight of the Word of God, this is where that is going to lead. If I take that step, if I go in that way, then here will be the works of the flesh. This is really kind of interesting the way it puts it together. On one hand, you have the works of the flesh, but notice the contrast in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. So you have the choice to walk in the flesh. Here will be the works. Here will be the mechanisms. Here will be the horrible heartaches that produce, well, almost a heart beast. Isn't that the way that you would view that list? I mean, when you look at works of the flesh being adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Wouldn't you say this evening? It's almost like a beast. It's almost like he's not even a human being. He's living for his lust. Right. When you make lords out of your lust, according to the word of God, here will be the end result. Wake up, young man, this evening. Stop to think. Young lady, come. Just ask the Lord to give you wisdom this evening and understand what this passage is saying, because it is turning on a light that you can begin to see if you will stop to begin to pre-plan your obedience, again, to pre-live life. But verse 22, wouldn't this be more for what you would be yearning for? Wouldn't this be more of the heartbeat of the Lord instead of this heart beast for lust? Wouldn't you say, this would be my heartbeat for the Lord? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the very kind of things that we sing about in this season of the year. When we sing about peace, when we sing about joy, when we sing about love, all of us are saying, yes, these are the yearnings. These are the yearnings of our hearts. This is, well, the desire of nations, as we find him just absolutely, all the perfections that are being described here are the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would say, these are our yearnings. Well, let's go back then to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Having understood this contrast, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 2 Samuel chapter 11 and see if we can begin to make sense out of how should we plan our lives? How should we live our lives? Let's start, shall we, with 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I hope by choosing the passages in this order, I hope to communicate what I like to call a need to know. I hope to produce a horrible vacuum in your heart and mind when you stop to think about what the Word of God is actually saying about this situation in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We read just a few moments ago this story, and I would just point out to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that you can insist that others serve the Lord as your substitutes. That's in essence what David did on that situation. He insisted that instead of him going out to battle, instead of him fulfilling his God-given purpose, what he actually did was he chose others to substitute for him. Be very careful about that, dear friend. Be very careful about saying, well, I'm sure somebody else will serve the Lord. I'm sure that somebody else will take care of it. David actually put men in place as his substitute when he himself should be going out to war. Well, why did he do this? Well, look at what the passage is telling us. It's telling us you can use your time to seek ways to follow your lust. You could do that. You have the freedom in a sense. You have the freedom, just as the freedom was given in the Garden of Eden. Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. The Lord God is a God of freedom, is he not? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord gives liberty, but he also gives specific restrictions. And he says, of this tree you shall not eat. Well, what happens when you and I use the garden of our time instead of employing ourselves, throwing ourselves into what the Lord has freely granted, recognizing, doesn't it say, the hymn writer say, hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what he ordaineth? Whatever the Lord has granted, whatever it is he has given to you, have you not seen that your desires ever have been granted in what he ordains? Well, you can look upon those freedoms, or you can say, no, I want that other tree. I want the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want what the Lord has specifically forbidden. I want what I want, and I want it now. You see, you can use your time to seek ways to fulfill your lust and find a heartache that lasts and lasts and lasts. When you think about the yearning of your years and what you are yearning for, are you yearning to have a blackened heart that is full of the heartaches that are produced by the works of the flesh that we saw in Galatians chapter 5 a moment ago? I think everyone in here would say, well, of course not. I absolutely would want nothing like that. But do you not see from the Word of God that even a man after God's own heart, in making choices, looking for ways to seek to fulfill his own lust, he found a heartache that lasts and lasts and lasts. Be careful with this passage. You and I have often heard this passage described and discussed. There would be many who would say, well, there was a whole series of incidents that led up to David making this choice. The problem with that argument is it's an argument from silence. That is not what you find in the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that there was a process that led up to it? It could be. The point is, that's not what the Word of God says. And it raises this distinct possibility that, dear friend, this could come suddenly. It could come without any forethought. It could come as a result, not as a result of a process of wicked thinking, but as a result of poor choices. And this is why you and I ought to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But in a moment's time, David made a series of choices that produced heartache for the rest of his life, and not only the rest of his life, but even into his children's and his grandchildren's lives. Again, how did this happen? Well, it started out, as I said a moment ago, by insisting that others serve the Lord as your substitute. There is something about serving the Lord that gives you a wonderful restraint of heart and mind and life. You see, if you and I are serving the Lord, one of the things that we will probably be dwelling on is fearing the Lord. Because after all, we know that if we're serving the Lord without fearing the Lord, then the end result is probably trying to do the work of God in the flesh or as a work of the flesh. We know that it really doesn't honor God. In the words of Paul, when he talked about this, he said that I would not run in vain or labor in vain. I don't want to do that. I don't want to throw my energies and my efforts and my time and all this into it and just have it be emptiness, just vanity. I don't want that. No one wants that. And yet the end result was just this kind of heartache. Be very careful that you're not insisting that others serve the Lord as your substitute, as David is here. Notice the other thing about this is you can look at things that will cause you to sin. You can look at things that will cause you to sin. Again, I've heard the same messages you have over the years about people saying, well, that woman should never have been in that place, and that man should never have been in that place, and I'll grant you that. I'll grant you all those things are true. The point is this: David made a choice, and in making that choice, the heart beast. Whereas before there had been a heartbeat for the Lord, the heart beast made up its mind, I am going to fulfill my lust. You see, you can look at things. You can see things. You can dwell on things that will cause you to sin, and you can submit to the control of your lust, which is exactly what David did here. What were the results? If you start down that path, you start down that step and say, I am going to give myself over to my lust, to the works of the flesh. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. I am going to give myself over to the works of the flesh. Well, look what happened in David's life. He spends a great deal of time and energy trying to cover up his sin. What does it say in Proverbs about this? He that covers his sin shall not, what's the next word? Prosper. He shall not prosper. You see, what David is doing here is he has begun to short circuit the wonderful kindness and grace of God in his life. Dear friend, do you understand the heartache that is produced? Now he has to cover things up. Now he's got to try to figure out how can I make this look right in the eyes of men all the while ignoring what does it look like in the eyes of God? What does God himself see about this situation? Recognizing, shouldn't we all, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. It resulted in the murder of an innocent, trusting man, Uriah by name. How can this be? How can it be the friend of God would bring about these events? My friend, it's the heart beast that I'm talking about. It's giving over yourself to your lust and the heart beast. Do you have a heart beast? Paul did. That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was recognizing for all of us that there is this heart beast for lust rather than a heartbeat for the Lord. He was saying, don't you recognize what happens? Don't you see the ravages and the heartache that it brings about? What we're learning here is this brings about, as we saw in verse 27, the displeasure of the Lord. The displeasure of the Lord. What does God do to the proud? He resists the proud. What will happen if you and I try to live our lives in that way and cover it up in a nice fashion so that everything seems perfectly normal, perfectly Christian to everybody else? What we will do is we will be investing our time and our energy in a giant exploit that is merely and simply easily resisted by no less than the Lord himself. You see in this passage that it produced months of personal turmoil, yea, even years, because you learn in this passage that the Lord said, the sword will not depart from your house. Years of heartache brought about by choices of a few moments' time. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but as I say, that creates for me a giant need to know. I immediately begin to say, wow, I need to stop to pay attention to every single moment. I need to redeem the time because the days are evil. In fact, I need to start thinking about my life in the way that the Lord designed me. Do you have a heartbeat for the Lord? You and I have been given these gifts, have we not, in the Lord giving us heartbeats. Now, if you live to be 70 years of age, there's those of you in the room who can say, oh, all the youngsters out there under 70 years of age, okay? If you live to be 70 years of age, and if you calculate on average that you have 70 heartbeats per minute, just as a rough average, what that means is this. You will have, in your lifetime, living to 70 years of age, you will have 2,575,440,000 heartbeats. That is, again, if your heart beats at an average of 70 beats per minute for 70 years. That's how many heartbeats that you have. By the way, about a third of those are spent sleeping. You say, all right, I'm going to throw away the sleep time. No, then you will shorten the number of heartbeats that you have. The Lord has designed it so that time is like manna. You can only use what is available that day. It is not possible to store it up. If you try to store it up, the end result will be that every time you talk about saving time, great, where was the time bank that you put them into? You and I know it is vanity to think in those terms. Others of you here this evening would say, 70, that's nothing. I mean, let's talk about 80. Well, here is the result. Every 10 years, you have 36,792,000 heartbeats. For those of you this evening who are 10 years of age, you have 36,792,000 heartbeats behind you. If you're approaching 20, you can double that. You can look at 72 or 73, actually about 74 million heartbeats. But you see, the point is that you and I have been given these life-sustaining beats. 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 And if the beat stops, that's it. That's all the time that you had. I'm very conscious of this evening because my sister tells me that my father's heart is now classified as diseased. One of the things that caused me to do was to stop to think, how many days do I have left? I remember Mark Gons and I, years ago, we were talking about this at one of the men's breakfasts, and Mark actually sat down and calculated the number of days between how long he's been alive and when his father, Wally, passed away. That's an interesting way to think. You see, the end result will be that you will stop to think about, wait a minute, this matter of time, how am I using my time? How am I using my heartbeats? If heartbeats are like a time signature that just beats the time for all of us, how am I using those? If you don't like the illustration of a heartbeat, then think in terms of sunsets. You recognize that if you live to be 70 years of age, you can expect to see 25,550 sunsets. If you see every one of them, that's how many you can expect to think. Put it this way just for a moment. 25,550 sunsets, all right? What if those were dollars? How much today would a really nice luxury car cost? Be about that. Well, question, would you put all of your money into that luxury car? How would you invest your money? How will you invest your sunsets? How will you invest your heartbeats? Will it be with a heartbeat for the Lord, or as I've illustrated so far in the message, with a heart beast, giving yourself over to the lust of your heart beast? Again, I say, I think this creates in me a giant need to know that is satisfied, and I think you and I will recognize it's satisfied in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So now let's return to the original passage that we read, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's notice here what we find about the way that you and I could use our time. We could use our heart and our life in the right way. Let's look at what David did. David here has been given this time of rest. Again, that's the reason for entitling this message this evening, Harvesting Your Holidays. It has been said that the mark of a man is how he uses his free or discretionary time. All of us have certain responsibilities that are imposed upon us by our authorities or just by the normal system of getting things done. But the real mark of a man is how he makes use of the self-imposed time. What does he do with his free time? What does he do with his discretionary time? Does he, in essence, sharpen the saw and make himself better for the days ahead? So here is David, and he's in a very reflective mood, a reflective time where, since the Lord has given him rest, he is going to use it for the Lord and not for his lust, as he did in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in demanding it. He's using it for the Lord. So notice, if you will, here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies. So what we're looking at here is how you and I can use our time to seek ways to honor the Lord and find a blessing that lasts. What did David do in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Well, you can use your time, he used his time, to seek ways to follow his lust and find a heartache that lasts. That's not what we want. What we want is a rich harvest that lasts. And so that's what you and I can do this evening. We can use our time. You can use your time to seek ways to honor the Lord and find a blessing that lasts and lasts and lasts, yea, even into eternity. Notice, if you will, again in verse 1. It came to pass that when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, by this we learn that by resting, when the Lord gives you the time of rest, that's the way you and I can use our time rightly. The Bible speaks in terms of a work-rest principle. There's a right time to work. There's a right time to rest. If you walk away from this message this evening saying, well, you're saying I'm just supposed to work all the time, you've really missed the point. The point is that what you and I ought to do is use the moments in the way that please the Master. We saw in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's what we're trying to avoid. What we're trying to say is, how can I use my moments to just fulfill the Master's concerns? How can I use my years to fulfill the yearnings of his heart, what he yearns for me to do? In this case, David was resting as the Lord had given him rest. But look at verse 2. Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." Would you bear in mind that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? This apparently is something that David had been dwelling on. He had been thinking about this. And he was asking, he was wondering, wait a minute, look at what is going on here. I dwell, the Lord has given me rest round about, and look at what I have. I have this house of cedar. You know that cedar will not be easily denatured, will not be easily set upon by all sorts of pathogens, all sorts of bugs and things like that. This house of cedar has a permanence about it. And David's looking at this and saying, look, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord is still in the tabernacle. It's still in curtains. And I have a heart desire that this would change. I think what you see in this passage in verse 2 is that by carefully considering the best way to honor the Lord, you and I could use our time rightly. When was the last time you did that? You just stopped to think, okay, I'm relaxed right now. Not in the tryptophan fit after you ate the turkey at Thanksgiving. I mean, we all know what that is like. You probably heard some of your relatives, especially your male relatives, in these last few days, to your great delight, utter some terrible, you know, almost like a cacophony of snoring as they sat there in the chair. We all understand that. I mean, that's part of the rest that the Lord gives. But when you're cognizant, when you're not in your stupor, when you're thinking about how do I use my time, when's the last time it just occurred to you, how can I use my time to honor the Lord? How can I prove all things and hold fast that which is good? How can I be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? And again I say, there is this anticipation, this anticipatory planning that the Bible is speaking of. Does the Bible speak in terms of following your heart? No. He speaks in terms of let not your heart. He speaks of guiding your heart. And so the question is, how do you and I use our relaxing, our time of rest? How do we use that in thinking about the best way to honor the Lord? That's what David did on this occasion. He not only did it, but he also spoke to the Lord and to godly advisors about it. In this case, it's Nathan. Nathan, the same prophet who would later have to confront him over his wrong and lustful choices and point out to him the end result, the crop that came from the works of the flesh. That same Nathan is the one that David is here speaking to. And as he says to Nathan, he just says these words. He said, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. I love what Nathan says to him here in verse 3. Look at this. Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." I would remind you that what we saw just a few moments ago in chapter 11 is that is what his evil lust basically goaded him to do all that was in his heart. And so what you're looking at is, on one occasion, the lust rose up, the heart beast of lust, and he went at him. He just did all that was in his heart. Nathan is saying to him, what you are describing, the impulses, the godly desires, the godly yearnings that you are describing here, he says to David, go and do this. Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with you. See what the end result is? The end result, if you were to read down through the rest of that chapter, the end result is you will find a blessing that lasts and lasts and lasts. We saw in verse 11, the Lord said, "I will build you a house." Now, dear friend, I'd like to remind you of something that was said here in verses 1 through 11. The Lord raised a very interesting question. He said, in all the time when I was down in Israel and I was down in Egypt with you, and I've been all this time with Israel, I've been all this time accompanying you. He said, when did I ever say, why don't you build me a house? The Lord said that through Nathan. He said, when did I say that? And the answer, of course, is he never said that. He never did say that. Well, could anyone argue, well, I think I'm pleasing the Lord. After all, I'm not disobeying anything about his word. I'm not disobeying what he says to do. Yeah, you could argue that. I mean, you could say, well, the Lord didn't tell me to do it, so, you know, I just didn't do it. But what David has done here is he's gone beyond wait until told. It's really interesting. He has gone with a full heart desire. He's gone once again to look at the ways of the Lord. I'm going to give you an illustration because it's the best one that I know of to illustrate what I'm illustrating here. I know that many of you will already have heard this. Several years ago in our family, we were sitting having family devotions. While I'm talking here, turn over to Psalm 119. I want to show you something from Psalm 119. We were, as a family, we were sitting having family devotions, and I raised this question with my oldest son, who was learning how to use the lawnmower. I said, if I were to tell you to go out in the yard and mow every blade of grass and don't miss a single blade of grass, if you were out there with a lawnmower and there were a stray dog in the yard, would you run over that dog with a lawnmower? And he looked at me, he stopped eating his pizza. I can still see the cheese pulling away from his hand and his mouth saying, why? What are you talking about, Dad? What do you mean, would you run over the dog with a lawnmower? And I said, would you run over the dog with a lawnmower? And he said, well, no, I would not. I said, why not? This is typical firstborn. He said, because you would have to explain to someone why your son ran over their dog. And I said, okay, but look, it's a stray dog. I don't know whose dog it is. Now would you run over the dog? He said, I still wouldn't do it. I said, why not? He said, because you love dogs. And there he had me. My wife spoke up and said, make it a cat. I always have to explain this every single time. I am not a vivisectionist. I do not have hatred for cats. And doesn't say in Proverbs, the righteous regards the life of his beast. I want to make all the necessary qualifiers here that I do not hate cats. I cannot say that I have a great love for them. I am allergic to them, and we'll go on. We can, those of you who know other stories about me, we can talk about those later on, okay? But the point is, my wife said, make it a cat. So I said, all right, great. You know that I have no great love for cats. Now, if it's not an animal that you know your dad loves, would you run over a stray cat with the lawnmower? He said, I still wouldn't do it. I said, why not? And he said, because you wouldn't like it. And my second son, who tends to be more intuitive, spoke up and said, Dad, we know your ways. I said, right. Stephen said, yeah, we know you. I said, see, that's the point I want you to get. I never, no, never had said, don't run over cats with the lawnmower. I'd never had to say it. I never had to say it. Just out of curiosity, for all the ladies here in the room who have children, have you made a rule in your house that your children may not go to the garage, get the gasoline out, pour it on the carpet in the living room, and light a match? How many of you have that rule in your home? Don't you understand? There's no hands up. We may have arsonists among us. You say, that's not really going to happen. Why not? Because they know our ways. They know what we are like. They know who we are and the way that we think. The question is, how do they know that? That's where Psalm 119, verse 15 comes in very, very handy for us. Look at what it says in verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy, next word, you get it? The more you meditate on God's word, the more you have respect or reverence for his ways. In fact, that's the very reason that you meditate upon God's word and dwell on God's word, is to gain a new reverence and a new respect for his ways. That, my friend, is how David came up with that recommendation. He was not waiting until he was forced to build a house for the Lord. In fact, he wasn't even waiting until he was told to build a house for the Lord. What he was doing was he was offering up a loving recommendation that seemed to him would truly honor the Lord. And he expressed that recommendation. He expressed that concern through God's man, through Nathan. And the end result was that the Lord said, I never commanded that that would be done. But you have honored me in making a recommendation, in going even beyond what I had actually said you must do. And the Lord said, as a result, I will make you a house. And what he was talking about there was the wonderful covenant that he would make with David, the wonderful heritage that he would give David. And as you and I come into this Christmas season, we know that we are the beneficiaries of that. We know that even the Messiah came about as a direct result of that promise, of that commitment that was made to David. What's the point for this evening's message? Don't you see how the harvest comes from what you plant? From what you put into the soil of your soul, don't you see how the choices that you are making bring about some of the greatest rewards or some of the greatest heartaches you've ever known? Which way do you intend to go? I think everyone here this evening would say, well, I'm certainly not going to choose the heartaches. I'm not going to choose those ways. That no one here wants a harvest of heartaches. Right? But you see, the point is not only in making the choice this evening to truly honor the Lord, but recognizing we are going to be making this choice moment by moment for the rest of our lives. Is exactly why the Lord would say, you must abide in me. Now, dear friend, how will you use your time of rest? How will you use your time generally? Will you use it for a rich harvest blessed by God over the years, even on into eternity? Or will you use it for a harvest of heartaches that you will regret for hours upon end? Shall we bow our heads together?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, look for us on the web at cbcfindlay.org.